Father, we thank you. We love you. We worship you. We ask that you would help us tonight, help us to come to a greater appreciation of who you are and what your Son has done for us. Help us to walk in a way that demonstrates your love in our lives. Help our walk to be consistent with what you have called for us to do and how to live. We pray that that you would help us. We need your help. We need your guidance. We need your truth. We recognize that we could not come to understand who you are without your word. So we thank you for your word and your spirit who enlightens our minds, enlightens our understanding to receive your word. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Right in 1 John chapter 3, last week we looked at, near the beginning of the chapter, we looked at the practice of sin and the practice of righteousness. We ended at verse 10, which transitions to another subject, and that is the subject of love, which is one of the important recurring themes in this letter. So I'll begin reading at verse 10 again. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the evil one, and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth.
Amen.
Verse 11, the message which you have heard from the beginning is that we should love one another. It is more than a message, it is an instruction. This word message is also translated precept. But in this case, it is a commandment that we have to love one another. As God's children, we are under obligation to love each other. All that we do is done to love. That is everything, all that we do. Love is the dominant characteristic of God's children. And so if love is missing from our lives, then we are not saved. And we'll get into that a little bit later. But love is very important. And so John makes some strong statements about this, about how important it is. So the end of verse 14, now we're jumping a little bit ahead. The end of verse 14 says, he who does not love abides in death. That is, he does not have eternal life in him. So love is the fruit of the Spirit. We see in Galatians 2, love comes first. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If there is no love, then the rest will be missing as well. And John has already mentioned this theme of love back in chapter 2, beginning at verse 7, where he wrote this. Beloved, I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. In verse 11 there, but the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness, and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So there we see that that to hate a brother is to be in darkness, to walk in darkness, being blinded, but to love a brother is to abide in the light. Wow. We've heard this from the beginning. John is not giving us a new message, but we do need to love one another. Okay, Curtis.
That verse you just read, it says darkness of eyes or something like that. Darkness of what? What was that?
Verse 12, 1 John chapter 2. The one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes.
Verse 11,
right.
Then that would mean that it is all about love. It is very important.
Yes.
Because otherwise, that guy that you just mentioned in there is blind. Because he can't see the truth, and the truth is love. It's Jesus. Love.
Right.
It's very important. Getting into that.
So it is true now that we are to love everyone. We are to love the unsaved as well as our brothers and sisters in Christ. In Luke chapter 10, we are told of a certain lawyer who wanted to justify himself. And so when the commandment to love your neighbor as yourself came up, he asked Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" And Jesus responded with the story of the Samaritan who had compassion on the traveler who was beaten near death. And then he told the lawyer to go and do the same. So the Samaritans were looked down upon by the Jews, our Lord's commandment is to show compassion to the lost, dying world, no matter who they are or what they have done. And that's in Luke chapter 10. I didn't write down the verses, but that's the parable there.
In 25 through 37.
Okay. So that is true. We are to love and show compassion to everyone, but on the other hand, Jesus gave a new commandment to his disciples in John chapter 13. That is that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So there he was instructing his disciples that they were to show love for each other as he had loved them. And further on that same night, before his arrest, in John chapter 15, he said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than that one lay down his life for his friends." So this is a commandment. It is not optional for God's children. But there is to be a special love among God's children. And so while we are to love everyone, we are especially to love those in God's family. And this is made even more clear in 1 John chapter 5. Verse 1 says, "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, and we love God and observe his commandments." So the point of this is not that we are to be so focused on other Christians that we neglect the people of the world, but The point is, if we are more comfortable around unsaved people than around Christians, there may be a problem in our lives. If we prefer the company of unbelievers over fellowship with believers, then something's wrong there. Did you have another question?
That one, that in the other verse you read, born of what?
1 John 5. Verse 1, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. So, if you love God the Father, then you love God's children.
Everyone.
Those who are born of him is what John's speaking about. By this we know that we love the children of God, and we love God and observe His commandments.
The reason why I'm doing that is because I keep going back to that where you said the Good Samaritan.
I
had a problem with those people. But He showed compassion.
Yes.
He loved everyone, including the ones that they had a problem with. Did you say they looked down on the Jews or something like that?
They looked down on each other, I suppose. But.
So it's everyone. We're supposed to love everybody, right? And have compassion on everybody.
We are, but this is not what John's speaking of here. This is a love for fellow Christians.
I see.
I guess the problem that could come into play is if someone just does not want to be around other Christians.
I guess what catches me is right there at the end where it says, love one another. Mm-hmm. You know, that's what's hitting me. It's...
Okay. You're right, we do need to love everyone. And love needs to just be just what's driving us in our lives, the love of Christ.
I think they're trying to emphasize that we hold the brethren in higher regard because they're in the walk with you.
Well, look at what 1 John 4:20 says. It says, if a man say he loved God and hateth his brother, he's a liar. Mm-hmm. Now, that guy says, well, who's my brother?
He said,
the Good Samaritan, he should be playing the Good Samaritan.
Neighbor. You're right, though, about that we are to love everyone.
Yeah, man.
But those who are not saved are not brothers, they are neighbors.
Right.
We are in God's family.
But we don't know
they aren't
when
yet.
We don't know when they can wind up being our brother.
You're right. So we should do what we can to show them Christ so that they would come to be part of the family as well. Yeah. Just one other point about this. In Matthew chapter 25, when Jesus spoke of the judgment to come, when the sheep will be separated from the goats, he judges them based on their works toward the least of these, his brethren, his brothers. So we should give food and drink and show hospitality and clothe and visit our Lord's brothers and sisters. And just to reiterate this. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11.
Hebrews what?
Chapter 2, verse 11. We see that he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. And so our Lord Jesus Christ is not ashamed to call God's children, those who are being sanctified, his brethren. His Father is our Father, his God is our God, and we have fellowship with one another and with the Father. So walking in love is walking in fellowship, and this is the message that we've had. This is the commandment we have from the Lord. Anything else on this verse?
Yeah,
okay.
There's one more. Remember the passage that says that what reward is there only to love those who love you?
Mm-hmm.
We're supposed to love those that even persecute us and hate us and all this and that.
You're right.
Well, does not a brother, a Christian, love each other? So, you know, what reward is there only to love your brother, you know? It's everyone. I'm seeing
it. If you're careful to love everyone, then you will love your brothers and sisters.
Yeah. I mean, I'm seeing it big time there, man. It's about everyone. It's about loving everyone and having compassion. Because he took pity and had mercy on us, and we didn't deserve it. And they could wind up that way, too. So if we're not compassionate and loving them, then who are we, man?
You're right.
What I think they're trying to say to you, Ghost, is that you don't look to somebody that's not saying,
I know what they're saying,
to build you up. You just look to Ray or Catherine or somebody that can edify you and build you up.
I understand what they're saying. I just want to stress that it's about everybody.
Okay, and in verse 12, the Apostle John immediately gives us an example of what love does not look like. The first word there is not. Not as Cain, who is of the evil one, and slew his brother. So the story of Cain and his brother, who is not named here, but is named in the passage we'll look at. That is Genesis chapter 4. So Genesis 4, verse 1. Now the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. Again, she gave birth to his brother, Abel. And Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. Cain told Abel his brother. And it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. So from Genesis chapter 4 we read that Cain is the product of Adam and Eve. But here in 1 John we read that Cain was of the evil one. Adam and Eve were his physical parents, but the evil one was his spiritual father. In John chapter 8, verse 44, in speaking to some of the Jews, Jesus told them, You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning.
What was that?
John 8, 44.
Okay, I have a question, and this has bothered me for quite a while. Okay, I don't see where there's any instruction.
You're right.
You know where I'm going. Okay.
Okay.
How would he know, or how would we know that Cain knew what was required?
Well, there are very few passages that speak about Cain and Abel, but one of them, I think, sheds a little light on this, is Hebrews 11.
It says it in the verse you just read.
No.
It says if you do good, sin will not be creeping at the door. So
that wasn't my question.
Good. Right.
Hebrews 11, what?
Verse 4. It says, by faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. Faith would imply that there was a degree of revelation given to them that they had to believe. I know it doesn't say it here in Genesis 4, but that's how I understand it, is that God had somehow given them knowledge of what he required, but Cain refused and did things his own way. I know it doesn't say it in so many words here.
Right, and it's confusing, because how would anybody know? Like, if I just have pure crops, you know, and I give my best, that's not good enough. It's required an animal sacrifice when I don't have animals. That I think is the one thing that it's not spelled out, so we know. Were they told that sin would require a blood sacrifice or a blood offering? Because when you read it, you know, linear, it doesn't tell you that.
Right. What we do know is he was warned, Cain was warned about sin, but he did not heed the warning. We know that much for sure after the fact of the offering. But why the Lord accepted the one and rejected the other isn't really told to us here in Genesis 4. Another view is that I guess Abel's offering was in faith and Cain's was not. Cain was only going through motions, perhaps, but Abel did what he believed would be pleasing to God.
Okay, here, and this is, I guess if I look at this, in my New Living Translation, okay. It says, while Cain cultivated the ground, when it was time for harvest, Cain presented some of his crops as a gift to the Lord. Abel also brought a gift, the best portion of the firstborn lambs from his flock. So it implies that maybe Cain was not generous, or not,
he was
giving,
not giving his best.
The best. What does your scripture say again? What Bible are you using?
This
what translation?
New American Standard.
Okay.
It says, it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel on his part also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions.
So it doesn't give any more information. Okay. Okay, thank you.
So, I mean, we can come up with different speculation, but because it's not spelled out for us, but it seems safe to say that they had some kind of knowledge of what God required. So from Hebrews 11:4, we saw that Abel offered this by faith, and he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. And so we have God's testimony that Abel, a man of faith, practiced righteousness, and so we can then conclude that he was born of God. He had a different spiritual father than Cain had. Cain was of the evil one, and Abel was of God. And we did see just last week, a few verses earlier in 1 John chapter 3, that our life, whether it be a life of sin or a life of righteousness, will show who our spiritual father is.
It's sad that he took it out on his own brother like that.
It is sad.
It's just holy.
Okay, so Cain did not love his brother. He slew him. He violently murdered him. Here we are given the reason for the murder. That is, his own deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. We aren't told exactly what the Lord had and it told them before the offering that they were to do. But just the fact that Abel's was given in faith would indicate that the Lord had given them some knowledge of what he required of them. But
well,
Cain, yes?
There's a message there big time. I mean, you know, if we look at it like, then we should not get mad at anyone else and take anything else out on anybody else. Like, for instance, like he did that.
Especially when we're in the wrong to begin with.
What?
Yeah. Yeah. So Cain, his offering was rejected, but he did not turn from his error and then offer what God wanted, but instead he became angry, and when the opportunity arose, he killed his brother. Proverbs 15:8 says, "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight." So even though he offered something to God, since it was not done in the way that God had prescribed, his work was evil. His deeds were evil. And then he added to that evil by murdering his brother. Proverbs 29:10 says, "Men of bloodshed hate the blameless, but the upright are concerned for his life." So Cain's hatred was greater than his concern for his brother's life. He was more interested in, I don't know what it was in his mind, maybe revenge or something, but in just getting this hatred out.
But if it was revenge, though, why against his brother? I mean, his brother had nothing to do with what he gave to the Lord and what the other one gave to the Lord.
Jealousy may play a role in that.
That's what it sounds like, jealousy. He took it out on him, man. Because he probably knew what his brother, you know, he got the blessing, right?
Mm-hmm. So how does the story of Cain and Abel fit into what John is telling us? Well, it is an illustration of what we are not to do. That do not be like Cain. But how does that apply to us today? We don't offer animal sacrifices to God. God would not accept them now, in any case. And does John really need to remind the church that we are not to murder each other? That seems kind of obvious. Well, if you look behind the murder, and I think you're trying to get there, Curtis, and we look at the attitude of Cain and see that it is his hatred, his jealousy that led him to murder, we can learn a practical lesson from this. Cain did not regard the life of his brother. He was maybe indifferent to whether Abel lived or died, and in his hatred, he then preferred for him to be dead.
So would you say that jealousy can cause rage like that, huh?
It can lead to that, certainly.
We certainly see that.
Yes.
In what is called a manslaughter. Yeah. How do you term it? Crime of passion?
Yeah.
Yeah.
You reminded me of something. It's jumping ahead to the next, to verse 15. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And that word murderer actually means manslayer or killer of man. But,
in
verse 15, 1 John 3:15. But that doesn't imply purpose or accident.
Well, murder is intent in the heart, because, you know, if you look at the Ten Commandments, it says, "Thou shalt not kill." It's not, "Thou shalt not murder." Thou shalt not murder is what it says, because murder is intent in the heart. Because if we're do not kill,
There was
every
provision
man
for
woman in the army or military would never have a chance of anything.
And there were the cities of refuge for those who had accidentally killed later on.
So I'm trying to find it. Okay, so anyone who hates his brother or sister is really a murderer, so that at the heart, you know, the murderers don't have eternal life within them. So is it both of those words, murderers, that are known as manslayer, just in right there, or throughout Scripture for murderer?
I don't remember. I think that was a fairly rare word in the New Testament. I remember it's here and back in John 8:44. But that may be the only places it's found.
Really?
Maybe. Okay, now that we're here at verse 16, it says, "We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him?" This is a great contrast. Cain took the life of his brother, and the Lord laid down his life for his brothers, for us. Loving your brothers and sisters involves self-sacrifice, but Cain had a self-love that led him to sacrifice the love of his brother. One other point we can draw from this is that Cain and Abel each brought an offering before God, but only Abel did what God had asked. And again, this is kind of drawing a little bit into it that's not in the text of Genesis 4. But God had apparently given them something for him to regard the one above the other. So Cain had tried to come to God in his own way, and Abel had done what the Lord had actually asked of him. And so today we can see that there is one way to the Father, that is through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the sacrifice, he is the propitiation for our sins, and any other way to try to come to God would be met with rejection. So an example that's probably common in the world is if someone tries just to do more good than they do bad in order to be saved, then that would indicate that they are not yet born of God. And their deeds, even if they are what the world would call good deeds, are in fact evil. Did you have a question, Catherine?
No, he's right.
Okay. Do I need to slow down?
Yeah, I got it. Okay. That's very interesting. If Cain tried to come to God in his way, which is sometimes how often we go to God in our own way, and Abel went in the Lord's instruction. Oh.
Verse 13. "Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you." Don't be surprised, don't marvel if the world hates you. It's not some strange thing that is happening to you. This started very, very early in history with Cain and Abel. Cain, we could say, was of the world, and Abel was of God. And so we should stop being amazed when you experience the hatred of the world. It is to be expected. I keep going to the Gospel of John, it seems. Shortly before his arrest, Jesus told his disciples these words, "If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own, But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. And so we are not to love the world. We saw that back in 1 John chapter 2. That is, we are not to love the world system. And since our affections are not set on things of this world, the people that are in the world think that we are strange, that there's something wrong with us because we don't show the same concern for the things that they do. Yes?
Well, it tells you in the scripture there that it's because they hated him first. Well, what did they hate about him? The truth. So,
they're hating us
because of the truth. We're not on that of the world no more. We know the truth. And that truth, it threatens them.
It does. That's actually my next sentence, is in their attempts to suppress the truth of God. So it is about truth. They will try to silence God's people. If the world hates us Christians, it is because the world hates Christ. And the world hates Christ because it hates God the Father. One verse we looked at just yesterday morning is what James said, that whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. That kind of relates in because we shouldn't be trying to befriend the world. We shouldn't compromise the truth of God in order to make things go smoother in our lives with the world. But on the other hand, this does not mean that we have to go around shouting and calling people sinners to try to provoke them to an angry response against us. But that doesn't mean that we have to try to make them hate us. We are to put off the old man, putting away sin, no longer living for our own desires, and put on the new man, walking in our new life in Christ, living our lives the way that God desires. And as we practice these things, walking in obedience to the word, the unsaved world, as Peter says, they will be surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you. So they will speak evil of those who are doing good. Again, Peter says we are to suffer for doing what is right and not for doing what is wrong. Suffering is a part of life either way. But to the degree that we share in the sufferings of Christ, we are to rejoice. If anyone suffers for being a Christian, we are not to be ashamed, but to glorify God. And so if things come to the point that you and I are beaten and ordered not to speak about Christ anymore, let us follow the apostles' example and rejoice that we have been considered worthy to bear shame for his name.
Boy, what a year to be talking about this.
Yes. It's
just playing out just right in front of us. You know, it's a constant struggle, you know, all the turmoil this year.
What do you mean?
Okay, Curtis. You don't understand about the COVID and...
It's a conspiracy.
Well,
no, that's why a million people died in 6 days.
Well, no.
Maybe not, but not died, caused the virus.
Okay, and so we have COVID, we have the life about that, you know, state versus state, what they're going to do.
It's worse than that.
It is worse than that. You know, the election, you know, all of it in our country right now is just... Some of us are holding on by threads, and trying to work so hard to remember to stay in God's word and to trust God, but you can't help by being affected every day by some drop in the media. You know, whether it's fear-mongering, the lies.
Tune out. Don't watch
it. There's a certain part that you still have to stay abreast of so you know who's actually going to be the president, you know, and, you know, how far are they going to take pushing the vaccine.
But what does it matter of who's going to be the president? Because it's the Lord that sets up kings and removeth kings. He's going to put whoever he will in there, and he's going to move them which way he will, whether they're good or bad.
We understand all of that, but we live in this world, and we need to know a certain amount of information as to what's happening in the world around us.
We still have to navigate this world, Curtis. We have to know which way to follow God.
I understand all this, and from what I'm hearing is that if this Biden guy gets in, that it's going to be complete chaos. He wants to do something really not good. And then I'm hearing that Trump gets in. I mean, it's like a major rioting everywhere. Everybody's lost their minds. It's
right.
You know?
That's what's going on. That's why.
But I'm not naive to what's going on around me. I'm seeing, believe me. And it's not pretty. There's a lot more that I ain't even going to speak about.
Right. So it's a struggle. The comments was that this current year in our life and in history is probably one of the most challenging to stay focused on the Lord. Well, you know,
probably the most important though too.
Right.
That's very true.
Without our focus on him, it is easy to get swept away and caught up in things that shouldn't really concern us or just would distract us away from what God would have us to do.
I feel like you want to make a comment, Ray?
I had a couple of things.
Okay.
One, could you just, don't do that now, maybe later. Name the fruits of the Spirit again. I was just wondering, my feeling about what she was saying about how did Cain, how did he know what he was doing wasn't right? It's in the conversation afterwards. When God saw him with anger, he said, why are you angry? So he had a chance to rectify what he had done. You see, God gave him that second chance.
Wow.
And so when you look at it that way, you'd say, if he had said, I'm angry because what I gave you wasn't as good as what my brother gave you, and I gave you what was important to me, he might say what the problem was. But he doesn't talk about
it. It's that little bit of conversation that makes us go, you know, it makes me wonder, you know, if I had to survive on work, okay, which it takes us out of the question, but sometimes our brain still goes back to works, even though we're covered by grace. Mm-hmm. And sometimes I start to go down that rabbit hole and I have to remind myself, stop, you know.
But we're going to make mistakes.
Right.
And if you look at what he did as a mistake in judgment,
right,
then you can say he was given a chance to rectify that by owning up to it. In other words, the truth would have set him free.
Right. And that was the same mistake that Adam made, was not being truthful.
Anyways, when you get a chance, would you mention the fruits of the Spirit again?
Galatians 5:22.
This translation says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control.
Against these things, there is no law.
Okay, thanks.
think most of the translations follow this pretty closely. There might be a couple words difference. Meekness and temperance, I know the Old King James uses meekness instead of gentleness. But, okay.
It's always bothered me that understanding wasn't one of the fruits of the Spirit, because that's the strongest form of love other than love. So, you know, the understanding you give each other is a very powerful therapy, or an extension of love. And I was just surprised that that was never mentioned.
Well, it is the Spirit that does open our understanding to receive God's Word and what it means. And
yeah. You mean it's mentioned in a different form or a different place?
I suppose, in a sense.
Okay.
1 Corinthians 1.
It's just a personal thing with me. I just think it's a wonderful expression of love.
Chapter 2.
At a very deep level.
1 Corinthians 1, 2.
Chapter 2, I mean.
So 1 Corinthians 2.
I don't really know where to pick up, but we could say verse 10 says, "For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God." Verse 11, "For who among men knows the thoughts of a man, except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words." And even the end of that chapter says, "We have the mind of Christ." So that kind of speaks about the Holy Spirit teaching us, giving us the truth of God, the wisdom of God.
Yeah, like sometimes when you're reading scripture and all of a sudden, you just have this insight downloaded into you.
Okay, so we must not be surprised or amazed if we get the same kind of treatment from the world that Abel got from Cain, his brother. But let us not hate the world, the people of the world, in return. Instead, we need to follow our Lord's example. While he was being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he did not utter any threats, but he kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. So whenever we are being attacked, we need to just keep trusting the situation to God. And if you're trying to answer the questions on the worksheet, it says, "Why would the world hate us?" I'm not sure. I kind of addressed that in saying that they hate Christ and they hate God, and so they therefore hate his people. And also,
hate us for what we stand for?
Yeah. For what we stand for, and they hate our changed lives because it condemns them in a sense. It shows their own guilt.
The Bible says that the wicked watcheth the righteous and seeketh to slay him. In other words, I caught you, you did it.
Another passage that would deal with that is John chapter 3, verse 19. It says, "This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, for fear that his deeds will be exposed. That he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God." And so as we are walking in the light, walking in fellowship with the Lord, He is the light of the world, and he has said that we are also light. The world is not like that because they are not light. They are walking in darkness, and they are blinded. So that's just one more reason.
Here's another reason, if you don't mind. It says, the mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. The wicked watcheth the righteous and seeketh the slain. It's true. They don't like the truth.
They don't. They try to suppress the truth in any way that they can.
It's like we're a threat to them. I mean, you know, for instance, before I got saved, I never had all these problems. You know, but hey, I'd go through it all again. I thank the Lord for it.
Okay, verse 14. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. So what does it mean to pass out of death into life?
Born again.
That's good, born again. Okay. Well, Romans 5:12 tells us that through one man, that is Adam, sin entered into the world, and death through sin. So death spread to all men because all sinned. Through one transgression, there resulted condemnation to all men. So Adam's sin is passed down to all humanity. And so we were all born sinners. Ephesians 2 that Bob read just last night. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly walked in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. So we were dead, we were helpless, we were hopeless, we were unable and unwilling to please God in any way. But here we read that we have passed out of death into life. So how does someone who is dead come to life?
Born again.
Born again. Okay. It takes an act of God. So continuing on in Ephesians 2, verse 4. It says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So God made us alive. He gave us our spiritual life. And so now we have life. We are no longer dead in trespasses and sins. We are no longer ignorant of God. We are no longer hating God. We are no longer his enemies. But now we know him and we love him and we want to please him. And this life comes to us only one way, and that is through faith in the Son of God, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. So we can know that we have passed out of death into life. We can know that we have eternal life in us. We can have this present assurance of this change, this permanent change taking place within us. God has made us alive together with Christ, and so we will remain alive together with Christ. If we are spiritually alive, we are not going to spiritually die. We will not go back into death, but we will remain alive. Yeah.
Because we love the brethren. The Bible says that God's love is shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us.
It is. You're right. Okay, John 5:24. Jesus used this same phrase about passing out of death into life. He said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life." And so everyone that God has given life to, they hear the word of God's Son, and they believe God the Father who sent him. He who hears my word and believes him who sent me, these are the ones who have eternal life. These ones have passed out of death into life. And then the proof or the evidence that we are alive is our love for the brethren. Our love for all of God's children gives us assurance that we have spiritual life. But on the other hand, he who does not love abides in death. He remains in death. He continues to practice sin. He is not concerned about pleasing God. He is still dead in trespasses and sins. If there is no evidence of eternal life, of spiritual life, if there is no love for the brethren, that is an indication that a person is still dead. There is a very sharp contrast here. A person is either dead or alive. There's no middle ground. A person either loves the brothers and sisters in Christ or he hates them. So as long as we are in this flesh, though, our love for one another will not be constant. It can waver, I guess, day to day. We have our ups and downs, but if we have passed from death into life, this love will be present. It will be there. It just may not be as strong sometimes as it is other times.
The love is the evidence. That what he told his disciples, "By this shall all men know you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." Why did he tell them that? Because God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him.
That's right.
Amen.
Okay, I think we have time for one more verse, quickly. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. Cain was the first example of this. His jealousy led to hatred, which led to murder. Murder is just, I guess, the outward expression of hatred. Hatred is in the heart, and it plays itself out in murder. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, "You have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, 'You good for nothing,' shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell." So that is very serious. It is not just the act of ending a person's life, but it is just our attitude toward them.
Yes.
That God takes seriously, and we need to take seriously.
Okay, because this is confusing, because you have this, and then you have John 5:24, which we just read, and it says those that have life and believe in Jesus will not be condemned.
Yes.
So as I said, it's confusing. So is he talking here about non-believers? Because there are times, you know, when we have anger.
be angry and do not sin. I would say not. Don't let it grow into a hatred. Don't. That's funny. This translation just says whoever is angry with his brother. I think the New King James says without a cause, like over nothing, over no reason.
Let me check it out in King James.
Matthew 5:22.
But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Wow.
Okay, so without a cause, so if someone is lying to you, and you know they're lying, and you get angry about that. So
I want to be careful with this because I don't want to try to excuse.
I'm not looking for an excuse.
Anger by saying that it was for a good reason, but
right. So without cause. So we know that Jesus had righteous anger. We know that abusing children, murder could cause people to be angry.
Right. I would say that what do we do with this anger is what's important. Don't let it come out of your mouth. Call your brother a good for nothing or a fool. Don't let it turn into hatred within you. Don't take steps to fuel that anger that would lead you into more sin.
Right.
Yes.
Would that pertain to don't render evil for evil? Because how can a person be any different than the one that's afflicting them and doing them harm? That love would be the evidence for giving don't render evil for evil.
Right. That's talking about taking vengeance or retaliating.
Well, being angry too at someone, that would be, if you're angry in your heart at someone, then that's not a good thing. I would beg the Lord to soften your heart and beg Him to help you to love and forgive everyone.
Okay. We can't necessarily help our emotions, especially in the heat of the moment, but what we do with that is our responsibility. Where am I here? Okay, so everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. We can trace the source of murder and hatred back to the devil, and we already read this, John 8:44. You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. So no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. This is pretty much the same as the end of our last verse. Verse 14 says, he who does not love abides in death. Here it says, no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Similar statement, just worded a little differently, but is John telling us here that if someone commits murder, that that's it for them? Too bad, they can't be saved?
No, they can be saved.
Okay.
Look at Paul. Paul murdered Christians.
Right, so murder is not an unforgivable sin. A murderer can be saved, but the warning here is that as long as we are continuing in hatred and continuing in an attitude of murder, we can be sure that this person does not yet possess eternal life. It is not remaining in him.
Repentance.
It just shows where they are. Yeah. Repent. And believe. Believe in the Son of God. So when God saves a person, he does change them. And some of these changes are immediate and others take place over the course of our lives. But changing our hatred into love, it is kind of both. It is immediate, it begins right away, but as we continue to walk with the Lord, our love for Christ and for his people should continue to grow throughout our lives. It should be ever increasing. We are running a little late, so we should probably stop here.
That's very good.
We are running late. It's God's time.
That was a very good discussion tonight. A lot of good information and explaining some things. It's very good.
Yeah, I know you're running late and you certainly don't want to go backwards, but I just wanted to touch on something Billy said about navigating this world. Even if we hate this world, we still have to navigate this world. So, for example, the violence that took place when certain people looked like they were ahead of the game, and then that violence stopped taking place when somebody else looked like they were ahead of the game. So there's a lot of people who think if God's in charge of who gets in and who doesn't get in, then why bother voting? But see, God gave us a wonderful mind. And when we see things like that happen, it helps us decide which side we should go voting for, see? So just to assume that God's going to take care of everything, this thing would happen with Abel. King and Abel tells us that, why are you so angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, you will not be accepted. Will you not be accepted? But if you do not what is right, sin is crouching. That means we have an enemy down here that we have to contend with. So in order to navigate the world, you've got to see what side is being taken by who. Now that's up to us individually to determine who that is. But it's absolutely necessary. We just can't let go of the fact that we don't have to vote because God will put into place who he wants, and they will do what he wants them to do. But the risk of what happened, like with the violence, is an example of there's an evil root to this whole idea, too, that we have to navigate. And we're a part of it. That's where God gave us a wonderful mind for us, to be able to determine for ourselves whether we should do this or we should do that. He doesn't just innocently say, I've saved you, and don't worry about a thing with this going on, you know, that we have things that we have to do in order to follow his word. Besides studying his word, but when we see obvious violence, we know that God's against violence. So when we see who's responsible for that, that helps us to make decisions that we otherwise wouldn't make. I just wanted to say that because when people ask questions, it always leads me to a need to try to search for an answer there, you know? I don't know if it suits other people, but it suits me.
Your explanations are always good.
Thank you. Thank you.
Amen. Amen.
Father, we thank you. We thank you that you do help us. We thank you that you have given us your Spirit. We thank you that we have eternal life in your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that we have love for you and for each other because you have shown your love for us. We pray that we would not let any root of bitterness grow in our hearts. We pray that we would be that we would keep a diligent watch over our hearts and not let any anger grow or resentment grow, but help us to put off the old man, put off the things that we used to be characterized by before we came to know you, and help us to be filled with your love and help us to be filled with your Spirit. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.